Before we get started, huge shout out, Pastor Brad, Denise. Yesterday was their 39th anniversary, so shout out to them. Just the countless hours that they put into this church. Yesterday, I came here, and Pastor helped me get the message set up. And before I showed up, he is cleaning the floors on his anniversary. Cleaning the church's floors on his anniversary. That's dedication. The hours that Denise puts into the Christmas program, the countless hours, and I don't know how Pastor does this on a weekly basis of giving sermons, because I was sweating putting this together for a week that he gave me. 1 week a year. But he does it 52 weeks a year. Do the math, that probably doesn't add up. But he does it on a weekly basis, right? And the dedication that he puts into this church. So shout out to Pastor Brad and Denise, and they're just like a father and a mother to me. I've been here since before 1 year old, and so they're just such a great part of our family. And thank you, Pastor Brad. Thank you, Denise. So we're going to go ahead and get, that's right. So I'm going to open it up here in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. And it says, therefore. And if it says therefore, like Pastor says, we probably need to see what it's there for. So therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us pray. Dear Lord, please bring all the remembrance of what I have to say today, Lord, and that's words that are benefiting your kingdom and not benefiting me whatsoever, but benefiting you, Lord. Just give me all the remembrance I need to go through this message, and I just thank you for Pastor Brad and Denise for what they do for us continually on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, the hours that go unseen that they do for us. And I thank you for all the brothers and sisters in this church that we got, because we are one body. The body, we are some a hand, some a foot, but we all make one complete body with you, Christ. And the church is not just the building, but it's us, the people. And like Pastor says, we are better together, and it is so true. As a church, when we come with one accord, we are better together. And we just want to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the message today is remember, be zealous for God. Remember, be zealous for God. I know remember, sometimes I forget remember, but zealous. It's kind of an odd word. It sounds good, it rolls off the tongue. Zealous, not jealous with a J, but zealous with a Z. So what is zealous? Well, I looked up in the old Google, is now today's dictionary, and it says, zealous, showing great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. Let me say that again. Showing great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. The first thing that comes into my mind is my Uncle Jimmy. Many of you know him, and he has got the gift to clap. And let me tell you, it is not just confined in this church. If you go, and I had many years of being a part of teams that he coached, and let me tell you, the clapping doesn't stop in the church. It is nonstop. It is loud. I don't know if he has inserted microphones on his hands, but it is just loud. And he's contagious. And he can get the player that has the least enthusiasm whatsoever who's sitting on the bench, and he will get him up on the fence, shaking it, cheering for his teammates out on the baseball field. I don't know how he does it, but he's got the gift of enthusiasm, and he's not afraid to share it, and it is contagious. And many times, and I use a lot of sports analogies, but in football or in baseball or any sport, you can have a team with the best talent in the world. But if they show up and they're not enthused, imagine this. Talented player, he comes up, I'm here today, not really to play, but I'll come and see what it's going to be. Right? Not going to put forth a great effort. He has all the talent in the world, but where's that enthusiasm at? Right? And a team that has great enthusiasm, and it's not just one person because it's contagious and it goes across the whole team, but the enthusiasm is so great that they are giving each other high fives, complimenting one another. And when something goes great, they're giving high fives. And then when things go wrong, they're there to pick each other up. And that's what that exhorting is here in the church. We need to exhort each other, lift each other up. Even as a fan, and my wife will vouch for this, I'm a little bit nuts. I am the word fanatic, especially when it comes to Hawkeye football or Hawkeye wrestling. I am a fanatic. Going crazy. And I like Uncle Jimmy, I got the gift to clap. And I'm not afraid to clap. And I'm like, babe, what are all these other fans doing here that aren't even clapping when we go to home games? I'm like, are they not true fans? Are they not excited for their team? But there I'm yelling, I'm cheering. And just imagine if you are the home football team, and you're coming out excited for a homecoming football game, and you run out of the stands, and you're looking at the stands, and they're all like, woo, you got it, go team, go. Where is the excitement? Why would they even want to play? Why would they want to give an effort? But yet, as a Hawkeye fan, as a my lifelong Cubs fan, and a Chicago Bears fan, I know all too well about disappointments. All right? And yet, I'm still that nutty to cheer for them. I think it was 109 years it took for my Cubs to finally win one. God must love me somewhat because I got to live through one of those World Series. Oh, I don't pity all the fans that had to live their whole life and not see one. But yet, we can be zealous for the one who is faithful. Here it says, for he who promised is faithful. Our God is faithful. He's not going to be like my Iowa Hawkeyes who let me down yesterday. Right? And if I put all my faith in that, I would be greatly disappointed in life. But we get to cheer and be excited and enthused. And just like Brother Dan, I don't know how God works some of the things that he works, but talking about enthusiasm here. Talking about today is a day, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Right? I don't know how that happened, but God made it work. And here I'm talking about enthusiasm and being rejoiceful. And here we get to worship God together with one accord and be excited about it. Be zealous for it. And we got to remember God. As a church family, remember God on a daily basis. And remembering is important. And my dad has this silly saying. He says, remember or you'll forget. And if you forget, you won't remember. So remember. And it sounds so corny, but it is true. If you don't remember, like I forgot where I put my shoes out this morning, so I'm wearing these boots. But I think my shoes would have been a better choice, but they're not too bad. But I forgot where I put the shoes, right? Probably would have been, likely I have these boots as backup. But remembering is important. My wife laughs at me all the time because I will tell her, hey, we're going to be stopping at Casey's to go get gas or go get donuts before church. And I will drive right past North Casey's, right past South Casey's. And she's like, where are you going? I'm like, I guess to Centerville. I really don't know. I forget. I get distracted by what the world has, right? And I forget to remember. And it's important because I go, 15 more miles down the road and I have an empty tank of gas. I'm probably going to have to be hitchhiking or maybe calling someone to come, hey, I'm a dummy today. Bring the gas, right? So remembering is important. And not just that, how many of you have been invited to a wedding lately? They're saving or sending out save the dates. And it's not, you know, a week before. They're getting prepared. They're sending this thing out a year before. Sometimes with a long engagement, maybe 2 years before. Save the date. And then they'll send you an RSVP and a couple other reminders along the way because it's important. And if we just take that and we throw it in the trash, we're probably going to forget the day. And it's a day that they want to rejoice with us. A day that they want to celebrate with us. And that's for a date that's once a year to celebrate with them. Let alone we got a God that we should be remembering daily. Not just yearly or monthly or weekly, but daily. And are we remembering Him daily? A lot of times we make fun of the Israelites because it's easy to do. Moses bringing the Egyptians out of Egypt, or the Egyptians, the Israelites out of Egypt. And here they just witnessed the plagues that had all happened. And here, this time of year, it's harvest season. And as a city slicker, I didn't know about these things, but we moved just a mile behind the church and we live right by a cornfield. And I was looking for Moses about 3 years ago when all of a sudden these beetles started coming inside my house. I did not know that was a thing. I thought a plague was happening. But could you imagine how much worse the plagues had to be in Egypt when you talk about the crickets and you talk about the locusts? How nuts that would have to be. And they just witness all that. And then they just witness the Passover lamb, where they put the blood over the doorpost, and then Passover, the angel, and the death that went all throughout Egypt. And then finally, the Egyptians let them go. And here they're excited. They're getting ready to leave Egypt. And they get to the sea, and all of a sudden, hey, the Egyptians changed their mind. Now they're coming after you. They're like, oh, well, thanks, Moses, for leading us astray. But God parted the sea for them. And it wasn't like 10 or 15 people. It was like probably a near million people that had to cross the sea. Now, if it's the Des Moines River like today, it'd be probably an easy task because it's so low. But the sea is not. And they had to part the sea. And they had to walk across through faith. And they witnessed God do this. I don't know when the last time you ever seen water part, but I've never seen it part. But here, they witnessed all these great things. And then they got through, they escaped, and then the water crashed in on the Egyptians. And here, as they're going with Moses, walking, and a day or two along on their journey, they start complaining because they don't have no water. Here, the guy who just separated the sea in half somehow can't provide water. They forgot His powers that He has, who God is, the one who says and is, let there be light, and boom, there's light. How many times do we forget that we can even use a light switch? We probably really love, or Sheraton Valley probably really loves us as many times we leave the light switch on. But here God turns it on and He can turn it off in an instant. And then in the wilderness, or not in the wilderness yet, they get to the mountain, and there Moses is up on there. He gets the Ten Commandments, and on there is a save the date, which he wrote in stone with his finger because it's important. And he put on there, remember the Sabbath? One, just one day of a week that he really wanted to remember Him. He wants us to remember Him daily. They gave Him an easy task. But by the time He got down on the mountain, He had to throw Him down because they already forgot Him. And they were worshiping Baal. Actually, a golden calf. Yes, I think it's Baal. They already forgot Him by the time He came down the mountain. So not did God just give Him one save the date. He gave Him two. He made a second one because it took less than 24 hours for them to forget God. And not only that, because of their faith and their unbelief, they went into wilderness for 40 years, and even in the wilderness where they wouldn't be able to survive without God Himself, and they were led by cloud by day and a fire by night, and they could see all this. And if they were in the wilderness alone, they would not survive, but God provided them manna and drink. But yet, they still complain. If we look into Psalm 78 And I just read the whole thing when you get the time, but we're just only going to give you three of the scriptures here. And it's verse 40 through 43, and it says, "How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God." And key word here, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited him. They did not remember his power. And the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. Here they had just witnessed all of his miracles and all that he provided through them in the wilderness, and yet they still forgot him. And even worse yet is even after that, after Joshua led them through to the promised land, after we got rid of that wicked and perverse generation, after he made them go through the wilderness and then he let them cross over with Joshua, be strong and good at courage, they complained that they didn't have a king like the rest of the nations. They wanted to be like the rest of the world. Why, when the world is so full of problems, would you want to be like the rest of the world when you got a God who can provide manna? Right? But here in Kings, 2 Kings 17, 7 through 12, and I got to go into the good old book here because that's the one I forgot. But it says, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods," made up gods, gods with a small g, "and he walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.'" And not only was it Israel, but then Judah. Verse 19, it says, "Also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statues of Israel, which they made." Own statues that they made, own graven images that they made with their hands. We do not worship a God that is made by human hands. We worship the God who created all things. But yet, even today, we forget who we worship. We forget to remember God. And see, the world, and we get caught up in the world so often, and it's like pollution. And you really can't see pollution. If you were in Los Angeles today, from afar, you can see the smog. When you're in there, it's not so easy to see. Probably hard to breathe, but it's not so easy to see. But when you stand out from a distance, you see how it is affecting them. And that is what the world is like to us as Christians. And a good analogy is, I have been working on a building and the winter time's approaching. I've just put drywall up and I don't really want it to crack and I'm worried about it. So last weekend, me and my dad, we sprayed insulation into the attic. About 3,000 pounds of it. I had never done it before. I didn't know how messy of a job it was. But it is messy, especially when you're in an attic. And you got this big old long hose and you're going all through it, walking on the 2x4s, and you're spraying it in, and it is a mess everywhere. A big old dust ball. And like an idiot, I didn't have a mask on. My dad's like, "What are you doing? You are moronic here." And so he brought me a mask like a good dad would do. He got me a mask. He's like, "It's not going to kill you right now, but I promise you over time, you keep breathing that in, it's going to kill you." And that's what the world is doing to us. So we need to guard our hearts. And we need to guard our families, but first, we need to guard our hearts. Just like on an airplane. The stewardess is going to tell you, and let's hope it never happens, but if there's turbulence and the oxygen masks come down, you need to put yours on first before you put it onto your kids, because by the time you get to the second or third kid, you're probably already dead because you're lost of oxygen. Get your mask on first. Get right first. And then let's get to the families. So how do we get right? How do we get zealous for God? Because that's what He called us to do. If we can not worship a football team, but get excited about a football team, how much more excited should we get for the one who created all things? You see, what we choose to spend our time on and how much time we spend on it ultimately shows us what we care about and how much we care about it. What are we spending our time on? And it's okay to do some things in this world. He wants us to have fun, right? It's okay to go to Adventureland and have a fun-filled day. But what are we focusing on? What are we putting priorities in life on? Ben Franklin, who wasn't even a Christian, he was just a deist, he said this: how many observe Christ's birthday, how few His precepts. Oh, 'tis easier to keep holidays than commandments. An outsider looking in can see how hypocritical we can be sometimes. You see, many will come on that day and say, "Lord, Lord," and He'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Are we truly loving God? Are we just showing up? Because we can show up here all that we want, but it doesn't make us a Christian. Are we zealous for God? Do we love God? Just coming to a building doesn't make you a Christian no more than going in a garage makes you a car. Doesn't work that way. One thing I will never forget is when we did Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, and while we're getting ready to do the performance, Brandon came in, and he was the guy who headed it all up, and he preached to us. And he talked about keeping the fire burning, how the Israelites were commanded, and actually would have been probably the Levites, because they were the ones who were in charge of the altars and everything, had to keep the fire burning on the altar. Are we keeping the fire burning in our lives? Are we a living sacrifice to God? Because it's hard sometimes. But that's where discipline kicks in. What we fuel will grow, and what we starve will die. Here in Leviticus 6, 12 through 13, it says, "And the fire on the altar should be kept burning on it. It should not be put out, and the priest shall burn on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn it, should burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." Just like if we're having a fire and we're going to be roasting some s'mores and some hot dogs at night. If you wake up in the next morning, there's going to be a smolder there. If you wanted to keep that fire going, you would bring the logs and you put it on there, maybe kindle up a little bit to get it going. And go back later that night if you want to do it again. Put some more logs on it. But see, a fire, it never stays the same. It either grows or it dies. And much like our life, are we growing or are we dying? Are we fueling our fire on a daily basis? How many of us go on a daily basis without eating, forgetting to eat? Especially when we're hungry. Probably not often. But how many of us forget to get into the Word of God on a daily basis? Ray Comfort has a great quote: "No Bible, no breakfast, no read, no feed." And it's so true. If we love God, why are we not getting into His Word? You see, Probably sin, probably the world, probably because we have love for other things. The Bible is the one thing that would keep us from sinning. But sinning is the one thing that would keep us away from the Bible because they contradict each other. Doesn't mean we're going to not sin and mess up, because we will. But we'll have a conscience on our heart. But get into the Word on a daily basis. Feed it. Feed our spiritual bodies as much as we're feeding our physical bodies. Get healthy with God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, it says this. Oh, actually, I forgot. That was Joshua 1:8 before. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Day and night. So that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Day and night. Meditate on the Word. Day and night. No Bible, no breakfast, no read, no feed. Are we getting that Word in us? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Yes, we rejoice when we come in here, but are we rejoicing on the days that we're not here? Today is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Get excited for God. Pray continually. It's not close your eyes, bow your heads, and close your eyes, and as you're driving the car, and maybe you don't get an accident. No, that's not what he's talking about. We do not have to say these and thous, and right? He just wants to have a little conversation with us. Kind of like that song, just a little talk with Jesus, right? That's what he wants, just a little conversation. If I love my wife, and I walked in after long days of hard work, and I go into the house, she says hello, and I sit up my butt on the couch and turn on the TV, and then I go to bed. Probably a bad night. Or if I forget to remember her, probably a really bad night. And I do that over a daily basis. A month goes by, a year goes by, the love's probably not there. What are we doing with God? Who gave me a beautiful wife? Who gave me a family? That's the next point. Oh, and actually this verse, Charles Spurgeon said, if Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. He will never go into partnership as a part savior of men. If he be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing to you. How many of you go, you're excited, it's swimming pool party day, especially being a kid. You get to the swimming pool, you're all dressed, you're ready to go, you put your toes in the pool, you get your towel, you dry off, and you go home. No! You jump on in. You go all in. Get that diving board, hit it, go all the way down to the bottom, come back up. He does not want us to be lukewarm. Ever drink lukewarm pop? I met one person in my life that likes it. I'm like, you're nuts. How do you like lukewarm pop? Get that thing cold, ice cold, baby. But not only just that, what's even worse, because I can maybe tolerate that, is a warm cup of coffee. Oh, a nice hot warm cup of coffee is so great. But lukewarm, that's been sitting out for 2 hours? Ugh, nasty. Spit it out. That's what Christ preached about. Don't be lukewarm. Be hot. Fuel the fire. Fuel the love for God in your life. Be zealous. I got to get going. I see the time's ticking. Next is raising our households. We got the mask on. We got the oxygen mask on. Now it's time to be there for our families. Because I promise you this, if we're not there for them, the rest of the world ain't going to be there for them. They're going to preach a different gospel, a different message. Joshua 24:15, it says this, but serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Are we declaring that in our households? Are we declaring the Lord in our households that we will serve Him? Like I said, if we don't teach our kids this way, I can promise you the universities, they're already preaching today another way. A gospel called happiness. To follow their heart. And the Bible says, there's a path that seems right to men, but ends in destruction. And let me tell you, happiness, well, it's great to be happy. But that happiness, in and out. We just had a fun-filled day at Adventureland, and on the drive the way home, whoop, pop tire. Man, it ain't such a fun-filled day anymore, is it? Where's the happiness, right? But God does not promise us happiness. He promises joy. Even in the deepest sorrow moments that we may have in life. And we will have some. He promises joy. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today will be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Are we teaching? Are we teaching our households? Are we being leaders? Whether you like it or not, you are. Whether for good or for bad. Because let me tell you, our kids are imitators. And really, we are all imitators. Who we hang around with, who we socialize with, is usually who we end up being like. And it's so cute when our kids imitate us, especially when it's something cute. Just the other day, actually yesterday, we were eating cheese balls, and I'm going, oh, oh. And little Henry, he's going, oh, oh, with a smile on his face. And I'd go, let's go, Hawks. And he's saying, let's go. Can't really get the Hawks out there yet. But it's cute. But it's not so cute when you mess up. You maybe say something that you shouldn't, and now they're repeating it, especially when it's in the public. It's really not so cute. But it happens so easy. So that's why it's a good thing to guard our hearts, guard our mouths. But we need to lead, and lead by example. And show what it is like to walk in Christ, to have a love, to be zealous, to be enthusiastic about it. Not that, you know, how many of us use our Bibles as a decorative ornament on our shelf or wherever it's at, to where it's just collecting dust. Time to dust it off. But be imitators. And Christ tells us to be imitators. We need to be imitators like Him. That's what Christian means, is to be Christ-like, to be followers of Christ, to do as He did. He humbled Himself. He lived in heaven. He had all the glory. And He humbled Himself, even though we hated Him and spit it on Him. Plucked out His beard like the Romans. He still chose to come down here and live a perfect, sinless life and die a brutal death for us. And not only just that, I don't even like looking at feet sometimes, but He washed the disciples' feet. I'm sorry I don't love you that much. But God did. And that's who we worship. And finally, a zeal for the lost. Christ wants us to have a zeal for the lost. He wishes that none shall perish, but all to be saved. And He wants to use us to reach the lost. And He commands it in Mark 16 through 15. He says, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me repeat that. Go to some parts and possibly preach to some people that you like, maybe. Wait, no. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have the truth of salvation, the gospel The gospel means the good news. And the good news isn't just the good news. It isn't even just better news. It is the best news. Good, better, best, never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best. And let me tell you what, we got the best. The best news. Here, we will be excited and we will tell others about this great job promotion that we got, or a brand new car, or a brand new house, and we'll put it on Facebook or any type of social media, or just tell our friends. But yet, we're afraid to tell them the best news of salvation, that we are all dead to sin, but Christ came and lived a perfect, sinless life and died for us. Even though we weren't worthy, he said we were. And he paid the ultimate price. And the best news, we don't have to do anything. It doesn't say do front flips, back flips, cartwheels, but to believe. How easy is that? To believe. But why don't we share the good news, the best news? Probably because we're afraid, maybe some laziness, but more likely afraid. And it is scared. Afraid to come up here and preaching is scary. I don't know how pastor does it on a daily basis, but he does because of love. But we're scared. But why? Why are we scared? He says, do not be afraid and be of good courage, for he is with us. We got he who is faithful, he who says, and it is, he who created all things. But we're afraid. Afraid of the persecution that we may get. Our persecution that we get is nothing in comparison to the rest of the world. And we do not have to travel hundreds of thousands of miles. We could travel one block and find someone to share our faith with. And it's not that we have to convince them that it's true. He just tells us to preach the gospel. Share our faith. Because we can't win anyone. It is God who does it. We just plant the seed. We just need to be doers of his word. And we don't face the persecution like the persecution the rest of the world has. You go over to communist China today, you don't want to face that persecution. But people are willing to take it. But yet, we will take rides on Adventureland that have more odds of killing us than handing out a simple gospel tract. Let me tell you about persecution of the early church. And let me tell you, it wasn't that maybe they thought it was true, but it's things that they witnessed with their own eyes. And let me tell you, if they didn't witness it with their own eyes, why would they die the painful deaths that they died? Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged in Greece as a result of his tremendous preaching to the lost. Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross. And it says here, according to church tradition, because he told his tormentors he felt unworthy to die the same death as Christ, so he wanted to be hanged upside down. James, the leader of the church of Jerusalem, was thrown over 100 feet down. Somehow he survived. But they came with a club and beat him to death. John, the only disciple that didn't die a brutal death, but died peacefully. This is what he got. He was boiled in a huge basin of boiling oil. Wow, that sounds great and fun. But here, we live in America, and we're afraid to even share our faith with even people we love. And we do not have to convince them it's true, because we will never be able to convince them it's true. It is God who does the revealing. Like Pastor says, we are one revelation away from salvation, but we preach the message. We preach the truth. We preach the gospel, the good news. That yes, we are all sinners. Like you, I am some of the worst. But it is not me. It is him. It is his righteousness. Because like Brother Dan preached, our righteousness are filthy rags. It is God, it is his righteousness that Christ sees. He died for us, and all we have to do is believe in him. So I'm going to close in prayer.